Before I read the New Testament text, first of all, it's John 14, if you haven't found it yet. John 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. I also should have mentioned at prayer time, this past week I had the privilege of leading the memorial service for Leona Ambrose, Elaine Ambrose's mother, for those of you that know Elaine. Years ago, Leona was involved at Covenant, and then in more recent years, some of you knew Leona when she lived in the assisted living facility right there, Catacorner from Covenant. So keep that family in your prayers this week as they grieve Leona's death. There's a really bad joke about the 1960s, that you already know it, that if you remember the 60s, you weren't there, right? And no, I was there. I was a youngster. I was born in 1956. So I started high school in 1970. Now, if you listen to the secular historians or listen to the secular media's version of the 1960s and the early 70s, you would think that among American youth it was 100% sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? That's the secular telling. It's a lie. It's part of the story. There was also going on in those years, and some of you experienced it, a great revival of Christian faith among American youth. Youth groups all over this country were packed with young people that loved Jesus. And groups like Campus Crusade for Christ, Young Life, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and groups like that were busting at the seams with young people. Many, many of whom are still walking with the Lord. Now, if you were part of that scene, you remember what this means, don't you? Who can tell me? One way. Yeah. It's not we're number one, which is what it has become now. There is one way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's hear this great affirmation from the Lord. I'm reading once again John 14 and verses 1 through 6. And these are the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus often taught with an affirmation and then a negation. Here's something that's true, and therefore something else is excluded. For instance, Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. And then he added, anyone who comes in by another way is a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. There's the affirmation. And you know the negation. Apart from me, you will do nothing. Yeah. Now, why teach this way? It's because truth only has a cutting edge when you're willing not only to say what's true, but then therefore what is false. Because genuine truth excludes rival claims, doesn't it? And particularly, I'm talking about matters of truth, not matters of taste. There are a lot of things in life that are simply matters of taste or preference. But there are also things that are matters of truth. And genuine truth excludes rival claims. Think about the Old Testament. The central affirmation of faith of Old Testament Israel was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. Therefore, the gods of the nations are idols. The Lord is God. Baal is not. Baal is a fake and a pretender. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the Lord speaks through his prophet Isaiah with a great affirmation. I, even I, am the Lord. And then the negation. There is no Savior beside me. And that's the way that Jesus taught. Remember the book of Mark says that they were astonished. People were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one with authority and not as their scribes. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's the affirmation. And then the negation. No one comes to the Father except through me. Throughout the Bible, truth is narrow and focused, not broad and diffuse. And in the Bible, and in this, the Bible and Jesus pay our lives the supreme compliment. It tells us that God takes our lives very seriously. And God takes our decisions very seriously. Jesus elsewhere says, enter by the narrow way. Because there's a broad and easy way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. Enter by the narrow way. And I want you to consider for just a moment that it's in just about everything in life, it's the narrow way that makes life worth living. I'm going to have one rather frivolous example, and then we'll go a little bit deeper on the next one. The frivolous example is football. Well, okay, it's not frivolous. I take that back. This is serious stuff. Great game last night, by the way. Wasn't that a great game? The Broncos come from behind for the win. And for those that are skeptical, I am a Bronco fan every game but one. What makes a come-from-behind victory like that, what makes it exciting, is the limitation on the game. That's why football is interesting, because it's played within 60 exact minutes. Outside of those minutes, there is no football. If you took away the clock, let's say, or eliminated the limitation on timeouts, you can have as many timeouts as you want and as long as you want. And we're just going to throw out the clock, and you can play as long as you feel like it, until one team quits. No one would watch. It would be boring. It's It's the boundaries set on the game that gives it its interest, its excitement. Okay, that's the frivolous example. One that's a little bit more profound. Think about romantic love. It's the exclusivity of the relationship that makes it life-giving. It's the exclusive nature of marriage that makes marriage a joy and life-giving. It also makes it a challenge for weak and broken human beings like us. Think of a great literature. The story of Shakespeare's story of Romeo and Juliet. The passion and tension of that story comes from the exclusive nature of the relationship between Romeo and Juliet against all of the odds that are against them and all the pressures of their family that come against them and come against that relationship. Now, in contrast to that, and by the way, I don't know, some of you probably along with me are fans of the novelist John Updike. And ever since his death, I've been really bummed out there's not another John Updike novel coming. But years ago, he wrote a novel called Couples, which is the story of just about every, it's a small New England town, and just about every consenting adult in that town jumping in and out of bed with every other consenting adult in that town. But it's not just a potboiler. Updike actually had a really profound moral insight that these people, their lives are, they're supposedly liberated and supposedly, living in enjoying all these pleasures, but their lives are loveless and lifeless and boring because there's no boundary. There's no life. Jesus Christ sets before us a narrow way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it's the way to life. It's narrow and uncompromising. And it's a narrow way. And it's the best way. Love, real love, is always narrow. It always excludes rivals. And consider also this well-known claim of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is fully consistent with all of the other claims that Jesus made about himself. You cannot take Jesus seriously and ignore the claims that he made for himself. The promises and claims of Jesus are utterly unique. No other religious leader in history, no leader, period, in history, made such claims about himself. First of all, he claimed to be Israel's Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. God had chosen Israel for this singular calling that God would be revealed through Israel to all the world, that all the nations would come. And Jesus said that he is Israel's Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel, all of the hopes and the prophecies of Israel. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in a unique way. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He took to himself that sacred name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush. He said, I am the way. This world wonders, is there a way to God? Is there a way to our Creator? How do we get there? How do we get to Him? And the answer is yes. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way. Paul wrote to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator, one go-between between God and human beings, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth. And our world wonders, is there any real and reliable truth, and particularly about God? Can we know the truth about God with all the competing claims? And the answer is yes. Jesus is the truth. You want to know what God is like? The book of Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but in the person of Jesus Christ, we see the truth of who God is. Jesus said, I am the life. And our world wonders, Is there anything in this life beyond acquisition and beyond fleeting pleasures? And do we just live out our days and then it all ends in a grave? The Apostle Paul said that he looked back on his life before he knew Jesus Christ, and he said, I count it all as garbage compared to knowing him. He is the life. Well, how do we know that his claims are true? He proved it by going to the cross for us and by rising from the dead for us. Every other religious leader in history, no matter how great, has a tomb someplace where you can go and visit. Not so for Jesus. He's risen and he's alive. Peter stood in the fourth chapter of Acts. It's recounted that Peter stood before the authorities of his day and he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among mortals, by which we must be saved. Now, a caution. Sometimes Christians are accused of how can you claim to have the only real truth? Isn't that arrogant? Okay, here's the caution. Jesus did not look at his followers and say, you are the way, the truth, and the life. It's about him. It's not about us. And so, therefore, if that truth doesn't humble us, then we don't really get it. Praise God that this narrow way has been revealed to us, not because we had some great moral insight or spiritual insight, but because God just called us to himself and gave us the task of sharing the best news of all with a lost and broken world. Now, you thought I was going to preach about stewardship today. You were right. Stewardship begins. Joyful stewardship begins with our foundational commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, not just for the world out there in general, but for me, for you. And then out of that commitment, all of our other commitments and dedication of all of our gifts and resources flows naturally. The name Christ Presbyterian Church was not chosen because we think we own him, but because it's our aspiration that he own us, that Jesus Christ be the center of our fellowship. And we pray that for every gathering of believers all around the world. Jesus be the center. At the close of our worship today, we've got this little table set up over here. You may have come prepared to make your pledge today. Perhaps you didn't. That's fine. There are pledge forms. If you didn't get one, there are pledge forms out in the foyer. We do encourage you to make a pledge because, well, you know, we're really wondering what our budget is going to be. We're brand new, and this is really up in the air. So I do encourage you to make a pledge if you feel led to do so. And at the close of our service today, as we go out, I'm just going to invite you to come on up if you're making a pledge and leave it right over here on the Lord's table as an act of commitment. And make it an act of commitment not only of your giving, but that in your life, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Would you bow with me now? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came among us not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life a ransom for many. For us. Lord, and you gave the greatest service of all, when you offered up your sinless life in place of our sinful lives to make us new and whole. Oh God, by your Holy Spirit, give us exclusive devotion to Jesus, and that out of that exclusive relationship, every other relationship, every other commitment falls into place. We offer ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, praying in your name. Amen.